This is October the 22nd, 2004. We'll be studying in the 12th chapter of Isaiah. It's Arthur Eggers. And so let's just begin by reading verse 1 of this. And in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. In view of chapter 11, we saw in verse 16 that there will be a highway for the remnant of Israel, which will be left, and it will go from Assyria. So God is going to start beginning to bless them immediately following the tribulation. The first part of the tribulation will be to the Jews, and then God will begin to show a blessing to them. And then at the end of the tribulation, he'll bless them by punishing their oppressors. And so this chapter 12 begins with a conjunction. And I look at this and I see that this is mostly all worship, a worship that always follows correction. This will not just be for a short time, as when they were delivered out of Egypt, as we read in Exodus 15, because just 2 months later, they were murmured and complained, and in chapter 16, they murmured about not having enough water and food and everything, and all the way through the wilderness, they didn't do anything but complain. But this is a different story here. God's blessings many times are easily to forget, but this blessing we read here will continue through Christ's reign on earth. He'll not quit blessing them. First thing, God will change their heart. Just one glimpse of Jesus is all they need, and things will change in their life. Let's look at a verse in Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 10. And we'll see that God is going to do something special for this remnant. And it says, for this is the covenant that I will make into the house of Israel after those days. After what days? Well, after the tribulation, saith the Lord. And I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, the law was never written in their hearts. It was written on stone. Now, when they come to the Lord after the tribulation is over, then it's going to be written on the fleshly tables of the heart and in the mind. And God will be unto them the supremacy, the master of all things. He'll be God to them, and they'll recognize him as God, and he'll see them as his people. And then in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 16, we read about a covenant. And this is a covenant I will make with them after those days. Again, we have the phrase, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. They will acknowledge that God was just in his judgment. His judgment now, they're all over. And they'll know this, they'll understand this. In Psalms 85, verse 2, let's read one with it. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captives of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. This is in part as they came out of Babylonish captivity. But this is only in part. In the future of that is when they turn their life to the Lord. Let's look at another one in Hosea chapter 14, along the same line. And read verse 1 again. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And so they will, and then God says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And so as we read down through here, we see what the blessings that God is going to pour out upon them in abundance. And also along the same line, let's look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. Let's look at verse 16. O Lord, this is Daniel's prayer. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, he's a type here of the remnant and their prayer. And when they break down and pray to the Lord, why, he's going to come and he's going to help them overcome. He's going to overcome the enemy, and then he'll show himself to them. In verse 2, he says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. The Almighty One is my deliverer. God is my salvation. The one who is able to deliver. And he's able to deliver body, soul, and spirit. The complete man. Why? Because he is who he is. And so they say, well, I will trust without fear. Because Jehovah, Jehovah. Now it says the Lord Jehovah. But they're both come from the same root word, meaning the self-existing one. But here's the only place I know in the Bible where the word is double. And when God repeats himself, simply is to express his self-existing, that he is an eternal God, and is able to show forth his life. And so they say, the eternal God is my personal strength. I like that. He is my strength. We can put our name there, couldn't we? He is my strength, and he's my song. Then again, we read, God is my salvation when? Now. He's my salvation now. And he's also become my salvation. So we have past and future tense here in this. The difference in these two, I think, too, is the first one is provisional. The second one is practical, and as it's appropriated. We, too, know this by experience only. First, one recognizes that he is a deliverer. Then we recognize that he is my deliverer. And there's a difference between a deliverer and my deliverer. Then, when we've come to that place, we have a song to sing about him, a beautiful song. We sing a lot of songs, but you wonder how many people really know the truth that's in that song that we sing. And they should weigh the words and understand the truth that's in those. Psalms 118, verse 13 and 14. Beautiful psalm along this line. Thou hast thrust sore at me, that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. So first comes the tribulation, and then following the tribulation is always a song. And we notice the tense here, blessing comes after the fall. Thou hast, past tense, thrust sore at me, that I might fall. See, that's the tribulation part. But the Lord helped me. And then verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the well of salvation. Because of these two facts, that's what the word therefore means, because of these two facts, there is a desire in our heart to draw water out of the well of deliverance. We have a well that will never run dry. And if we don't draw water out of it, we have nobody to blame but ourselves, do we? The well's there, it's a wonderful way. And there is a joy that in coming to this well. And there's ample water for continually drawing water forever. It'll never run dry. In Exodus 15, when they came out of Egypt, I think it's verse 27, they came to a place called Elim. And read that there was 12 wells of water and 70 are 70 palm trees. And they camped there by the water, one palm tree for each tribe, one well for each tribe, rather, and ample shade. Isn't that our Lord? It's so wonderful to know that He supplies all the needs in the midst of a desert. And what a camping place we have. But Jesus is our camping place, and He's our well, and He's our shade when the sun gets too hot for us. John 4 is what I want, not 14. John 4, verse 13 and 14. Talking to the woman at the well. And Jesus said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We don't need any other well. He is ample refreshment for us. And then another verse along the line of plenty of water is in John 7. We'll read verses 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not been given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. A well of salvation was offered to all of Israel, I should say. But only those that received him, those that rejected him, didn't drink of the water, did they? They lost all the spiritual value. One day they will receive their Lord and drink of his well that will never, ever, ever go dry. In verse 4, in that day, I want to mention one more thing about this well. To draw water, you have to go after it, don't you? The well is there, ample water, but it has to be drawn. And how do we draw it? It's the Word. As we lay hold of the Word, as we believe the truth, that well will just be there for us. Verse 4, in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. You find six things that they will do. One is they'll say, they'll call, they'll declare, they'll make mention, they'll sing, they'll cry out, and they'll shout. All of these are vocal. Is this why God gave us a good voice, so we can use it? Well, I'm sure that he did. I look at this verse 4, and I see this is evangelical. To say, call, declare, make mention, sing, cry out, shout. This is kind of an evangelistic song that the remnant of believers, after their heart has been stirred up, they themselves will not cease praising God. Then they invite and encourage others to sing and praise the Lord and to shout. I was thinking, after we learn the truth and we encourage others to learn the truth and entice or excite, this will excite others and the gospel becomes spread and Jesus gets more praise out of the whole thing. Observe how Israel will evangelize the whole world. This is more than just a casual saying, but this is excitement that will overpower their lives. We today have the same reason to get all excited and rejoice in the Lord, but not very many people do. These six things here are the number of man, and Satan wants to control man's voice, and so does God. So we have a choice here who we want to yield our voice to, whether we want to get excited about God's things or about the world. When saints realize that they have been translated out of darkness into light, then they'll have something to really sing about. I think this is a position which the Christ dwells in the midst of God's people today. Christ in the saints. So let us too, as well as Israel, declare his doings among the people and tell them that his name is exalted. In verse 5, sing, unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Who will hear it? Well, all the earth's going to hear it. All the earth's going to know it. They won't let down even a little bit. Oh, the singing and shouting that this nation, this remnant, I should say, of Israel, which constitute the nation, will lift up their voice and praise God in abundance. Should we praise him any less than they will? Should we be ashamed to lift up our voice where the whole world can hear it? All the earth, we read here. In Zephaniah, we have another parallel scripture. I'm going to read from verse 13. All right, Zephaniah 3, I'm going to read from verse 13 of this chapter. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now this can only be a new creation that does this. Only in Christ will they not be any iniquity found in their mouth at all. And then verse 14, sing, O daughters of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away the judgment and has cast out thine iniquity. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. And then you read on down through the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read verse 16. In that day, this takes us to that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and Zion, let not thine hand be slack. So we know this is an end time prophecy, because when we read verse 13, Israel still speaks lies and has a deceitful tongue. And as long as anybody in the flesh has that, but when they become a new creature in Christ, then they can walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. So there's two great reasons in here that this is done. One is he hath done excellent things to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And this has always been God's order, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. So he's going to bless the Jew, and then he's going to bless the Gentile. Well, it's the same way with judgment. When judgment comes, he's going to judge the Jew first, and then he's going to judge the Gentiles. And so it will be with worship. They will lift up their voice, we read. Probably many ways they'll be able to lift up their voice that Isaiah didn't know about. Possibly they can lift up their voice by radio or television or many, many ways. They have loudspeakers nowadays that they don't have any excuse for lifting up their voice. But notice in verse 5 here, for he hath done excellent things. Now these are that will expose his power and his majesty and how great he is, his excellent things. There's a verse in Psalms 68:32. It says, sing unto the Lord, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, who's this now? Not just Israel, but no, all the kingdoms of the earth. Why will they sing? Because Israel got excited about him, about God. And they started shouting and singing and praising the Lord. And it became contagious. And so all the kingdoms of the earth will begin to sing and praise unto the Lord. And then Psalms 98:1, it says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, same as the excellent things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Oh, he has so much to praise the Lord for. This victory read here is what he run on the cross. That's when he gained the victory. Not when he destroyed Babylon. That was a victory, but it wasn't the victory, because we had another nation in there, another kingdom to destroy, and another one after them, and another one after that, and still another one coming. So this victory is what he won for us after. Oh, there's another verse I wanted to read too in Psalms 33, verse 1 through 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, our new creation. For praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and the instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. And the righteous is going to do that, which we know is a new creation. Verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Here's the second thing to praise and shout. The Holy One of Israel dwells in the midst of thee. This is those who dwell in Zion. Zion is the center of Christ's place on earth. But you know, we too know that he is in the midst of us. I know a woman, her son had a terrible stomach ache, and she laid hold of this verse and said, Lord, you said you'd be in the midst of us, be in the midst of the stomach. And immediately the young man was healed. And he went, next thing I looked, and he was out running. I think we can complain. We can claim some of these things. Then Jeremiah makes this statement in chapter 3, verse 17. And I'll read 18 with it. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all nations, you might underline that fact, all nations shall be gathered into it, into Jerusalem, to the name of the Lord. He'll be in the midst of Jerusalem. In the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Verse 18. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north and to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. This is a positive statement. Notice the well often the word shall is used. There in Jeremiah 3, 17, 18. How positive this is. Again, I want to quote Zephaniah that we had a while ago. Zephaniah 3. It says, oh, sing, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice. And here's the part that struck me. With all thine heart. How much rejoicing. Is it just lip service? Is it just from the mouth? No, it's with all thine heart. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He has cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Another in Zechariah chapter 2. We'll read verses 10 and 11 of this. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. So we have this phrase over and over and over, in the midst of thee. And then we read in verse 11 there, that many nations shall be joined unto the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. Twice we have that right here. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And what a blessing Israel will be to the Lord, and not only to the Lord, but to the whole earth. The nation Israel will be a wonderful blessing to everyone. I think it should entice our heart to get excited, and let us be a blessing to somebody else. We don't have to be silent. We can really begin to praise the Lord for all of his goodness toward us. All right, let's go right on into chapter 13. Now, these chapters are burdens from chapter 13 through 23. All of these chapters are a list of burdens. Now, and so blessings are all over. We go back. So we can, chapter 12 brings us right down into the millennium and a time of blessings. But now in 13, we go back and we pick up some judgments again. But this time, these judgments are on eight Gentile nations that have taken a stand against God's people, Israel. And this is a dangerous thing when people take a stand against God's people. It's a very dangerous thing. The nations that we're going to look at for the next 10 chapters, there are Babylon, Moab, Tyre, Damascus, Ethiopia. Am I reading too fast? Egypt, Duma, and Arabia. The word for burden here simply means a extreme heavy weight. And so God's message to these nations is going to be a heavy message. It's not going to be something they like, but a heavy message. These nations, now that we have listed here, are representative of the Gentile world powers in the end time and will probably be involved in Israel's suffering. They are north, south, east, and east of Jerusalem. And after God judges his people and begin to bring in a little blessing, then he's going to judge the nations that were their enemies. All right, let's look at verse 1. We have Babylon to start with. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did say. During Isaiah's time, it was so small. The nation of Babylon was so small, just a little city, hardly noticed. But in God's will and in God's due time, they became the first world empire. And how God can raise up nations and destroy them just as easily as he raised them up. As the first world empire, they represent all Gentile world empires that will follow. Now this will be the Media-Persia Empire and the Grecians and the Roman Empire and a revival of the Roman Empire. The Hebrew word is Babel, meaning confusion. And this is what these nations brought to Israel. And this is known as both political confusion and religious confusion, because they were both. So there is a religious Babylon, and it's worldwide. It will be at this time. And then there'll be a political Babylon. But after God is through with Babylon, he'll break them by bringing the Medes and the Persians down upon them. Read from verses 2 through 5. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountains. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go up unto the gates of the noble. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like of a great people, tribulous noise of the kingdoms of the nations. Gather together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, for the ends of the heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Now remember, this is judgment upon Babylon, and this is the means of their attack on Jerusalem. The word banner here in verse 2 speak of identification. It also speaks of power as being identified with who they are. You carry a banner to identify. The word mountains here speaks of a kingdom or a lifted up people. Each one will control Judah in the same manner as Babylon controlled Judah. And whatever they commanded, the nation, they will do. The shaking of the hand that we read here has several thoughts. The Hebrew word used for hand is always an open hand, never closed. He's not shaking a fist. So therefore, it could mean the waving of victory or the hand to shake somebody's hand in agreement. Either one would be an open gate of Babylon, noble leaders, to be taken. And notice in verse 3, he calls the Media-Persia Empire my sanctified ones, or my consecrated, or my dedicated ones. And notice that's plural, speaking of the Medes and the Persians, or all the Gentile leaders are kind of set aside to punish Israel. And the reason they punish Israel is for Israel's idols. You might say, well, they have idols too. Yes, but God didn't tell them not to have idols. He told Israel, thou shalt have no other God beside me, before me. He didn't tell them not to do that. So where there's no law, there's no consequence of the law, is there? So even though they did, Israel cannot, and you just remember that too. Other people can do things that God's people can't get by with doing, and that's a good thought. Other people might get by with things, but we can't, because God's anger, he'll raise up something that will judge us. And so it is with Israel here. From 606 BC, the Jews have been under Gentile authority, and they are until this day, and they will be until Jesus sits down on his throne in heaven, and then the Gentile times will all be over. In Jeremiah 51, I'm going to read verses 24 through 26, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion and in the sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, kingdom, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, or a stone for foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Even today, that land is almost worthless. And when we think about what is prophesied against them here, and is that all of Chaldea and all their evil that they had done to whom? Zion. They did a lot of evil to other nations. They did evil to Egypt. They did evil to Syria. But God's not judging them for that. He's judging them for what they did to Zion. And they went beyond. Now, God used Babylon as a tool, but they went beyond what God had called them to do. And so God's going to send the Medes and the Persians down to destroy them, and there won't be one stone that should be usable when they get through. And we'll see some more about that later. In verse 4 and 5, the noise of a tribute in the mountains. I read that, didn't I? Tribulous noise. The kingdoms of nations gathered together can only be the Gentiles at the end of this age. Gentile times are just about over. You say, what do we mean by Gentile times? Well, Luke 21:24 brings us down to the end of the Gentile times. And Jesus explains it very well here. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. How long? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We see them today trodden down. But one of these days, the times of the Gentiles will all be over. I don't know when it'll be. It'll be when Jesus takes his throne in heaven, Revelation 4. But there coming a day when Gentile times will be over. These are times that God has given to the Gentiles to rule over the Jews. But when a Jew takes his place on a throne, then those times will be over. In Revelation 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils or demons, working miracles which go unto the kings of the earth and the whole earth to gather them into battle in that great day of God, Almighty Jehovah. So there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire that will include many, many nations, and they'll be under the hand of the Antichrist. It'll be the Lord of Hosts power that's going to bring all this to pass. That's the reason, saints, we shouldn't be too occupied about who's going to rule the countries, because God is going to, he's in charge. I'll put it that way. He's going to have his man. He called Nebuchadnezzar by name, and he called Cyrus by name before he was even born, in Jeremiah 25, I believe it is. And so he's in charge of the world empires. And if the United States is, we don't know what part they're going to play in it, but I'm sure they will have a part in there according to the purpose of God. And we don't know that purpose, but it's going to be God's power that's going to muster all of these together into battle. And it'll end up with the battle of... This fight is not just national, but it's spiritual. It's a spiritual fight. It's a fight against Satan and Christ. It's a heavenly fight that we read of in the 12th chapter of Revelation. It'll be a battle against Michael and Satan, but it's a spiritual fight. Of course, we feel it physically, but it's more spiritual than physical. But Jesus will come. He'll come as the stone that was disallowed indeed of man, but he'll come and he'll either be a stumbling stone or a stepping stone, and he'll set up the fifth world empire. And we read this in Daniel 2:24, where God will cut out a rock made without hands, and it'll fall upon the 10 kingdoms and destroy them. That will bring us right down to the very end. Verse 6, let's read 6 through 8. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold on them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as a flame, as flames. When the day of the Lord, the day of Jehovah comes, it will be a time of howling. We cannot know the greatness of this destruction that's coming. There are seven words here that describe man in these verses. One is he's faint heart, his heart's faint hearts, failing, fear, pangs, sorrow, pain, and amazement. And then seven is the number of completion. And Jesus gave us some information concerning this in Luke 21:26. And he said during this time of tribulation that men's heart failing them for fear and the looking after these things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, not knowing what is happening. They'll all see these seven things on the faces of others. And it's going to be a terrible situation. Let's take a break here. Verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord come, cruel both with wrath and various anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and consolation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cease her light to shine. The tribulation days are called cruel days. All of this is aimed at Christ's rejecters that have turned and despised the people of God, his people. Now Malachi, there's several verses we could read along this line that's so fitting in this, but Malachi 4:1 begins like this. For behold, the day come that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And how terrible this time will be. It will burn them as an oven. But who? The proud and the wicked will be burned. And then in Mark 13:24, Jesus tells us, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea and the waves thereof, and roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So if they had darkness, who's going to give it to them? The Lord of hosts is going to give it to them. If the same power that divideth the sea can also divide a nation. Then in Matthew 24, that's equivalent to Mark 13, I'm going to read verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And similar to that in Mark 13:25, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress, nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And there's others we could look at. I'll let you write them down. I'm not going to read all of them, but you might look at Joel 2, verses 10 and 11, Joel chapter 3, verse 15, Ezekiel 32. Oh, read the first 19 verses of Ezekiel 32. And then there's Jeremiah 31:36. But that in Joel, that in Ezekiel, I believe, is on Egypt. But they're a type of the world systems anyway. And in Jeremiah, we have those whose ordinances depart from before me, he said. Anyway, let's look in verses 11 through 13. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughty of the terrible, and I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than a gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth, and shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and the day in his fierce anger. So notice the four I wills in these verses. The world as a whole, the wicked as individuals, the proud as the nature of man. And verse 12 tells us when the tribulation is over, there will not be very many people left on the earth. How great the wrath of God. Are you glad that you're saved? Are you glad you're not going to be here then? Are you glad it will not be on earth at this time? Jeremiah 50:16, he says, cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle at the time of harvest, for fear is oppressing sword, and they shall turn every one his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. And others, Jeremiah 51:9, I'm going to let you read that. 51:19, rather. I think I will read Revelation 18:4. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God is always separating people from people, and political and spirituality, or religious, literally and prophetically, however you want to look at it. In verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. So this prophecy goes to a literal Babylon's destruction at the beginning of the second world empire. It was the Medes under the authority of Darius, and later the Persians came into power. And it wasn't money they were after. They was after victory, no matter what the cost would be. They had no mercy. Even babies and children died at the edge of their sword. In verse 19, it says, the Babylon, the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldean excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The names of Babylon was the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldeans, the excellency, and how they boasted in this pride that they had. But God said that they'd be overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown. Well, God didn't use brimstone and ash, fire and brimstone to bring upon them. But the same reason and the same purpose, religious Babylon has yet to see this destruction as was poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20 through 23, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from the generation to generation, neither shall the Arabians pitch tent thereof, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But the wild beast of the desert shall lie there, and neither, and their house shall be full of doleful creatures, and fowls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolation, in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, and their time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. When God destroys this land, it will never be inhabited again. People won't live there. And that's true. It so far it hasn't been inhabited. There's been kings and leaders that had want to rebuild Babylon, but God had never allowed them to do that. And Jeremiah gives us some thought along the same line, and he says in chapter 50, I'm going to reread the first five verses of Jeremiah 50. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare among the nations and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. Make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, in that time, they shall depart, both man and beast. All of this down through here is the same thing that we have in our lesson. And then we might drop down to verse 35 on this same chapter in Jeremiah. A sword upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. The sword is upon the liars, and they that dote act foolishly. The sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall dwell in dismay. And read on down through 40-something, down through there. It's quite a bit the same, 44, I guess, on down through there. Anyway, it tells us what God has planned for them. The word doleful here in our lesson in verse 21 is a word for howling, are loathsome creatures. They'll howl because there's only a few lonely creatures. The word satyrs means to be shaggy, like a he-goat. It's a Greek myth for a woodland deity, having goat-like features. This deity did look like a shaggy goat. I don't know who would want to worship that, but they did. Yeah, I don't know who would want to worship this big fat guy over there. What's his name? Buddha. This is where the people get the idea that the devil has horns, I guess, because that woodland deity had horns. But anyway, notice the word dance here is to stamp around or jump and leap, to skip. All has been desolate until Iraq and Iran begin to gain power. Now they're coming back and being noted in the radios and televisions in these last days. And this leads us to blow and understand that this is last day time. There is a spiritual teaching that we have for today. Those who are connected to religious Babylon will end it just like this, as well as political Babylon. Their God is like a shaggy goat in beauty, and only Christ has the beauty of holiness. Well, let's quit here.